You would please remain standing as you are able for our scripture reading from the Gospel according to Mark in the 9th chapter, beginning at the 14th verse. Jesus is just coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And our scripture begins, "When Jesus, Peter, James, and John approached the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them and legal experts arguing with them. Suddenly, the whole crowd caught sight of Jesus. They ran to greet him, overcome with excitement. Jesus asked them, 'What are you arguing about?' Someone from the crowd responded, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, since he has a spirit that doesn't allow him to speak. Wherever it overpowers him, it throws him into a fit. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and stiffens up. So I spoke to your disciples to see if they could throw it out, but they couldn't.' Jesus answered them, 'You faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring him to me.' They brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a fit. He fell on the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been going on?' He said, 'Since he was a child, it has often thrown him into a fire, into water, trying to kill him. If you can do anything, help us, show us compassion.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can do anything, all things are possible for the one who has faith.' At that, the boy's father cried out, 'I have faith. Help my lack of faith.' Noticing that the crowd had surged together, Jesus spoke harshly to the unclean spirit, 'Mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again.' After screaming and shaking the boy horribly, the spirit came out. The boy seemed to be dead. In fact, several people said that he had died. But Jesus took his hand, lifted him, and up he arose. After Jesus went into a house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we throw this spirit out?' And Jesus answered, 'Throwing this kind of spirit out requires prayer.' The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So again, we are continuing to explore our purpose, a safe place to be authentic and to experience acceptance, healing, and a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And this morning, healing is on our minds. You see, in some ways, healing kind of makes all the difference. You know, a safe space that we've been talking about, to be yourself and to be included and be inclusive. Well, you can kind of think of that as a state of mind if you're not sort of following everything that I've been talking about, that Jesus teaches, right? It can just be a state of mind that we sort of are this way. Like, sure, we're inclusive. Sure, we're accepting. We, in our heads, think that we are, but the actions that we take may or may not actually live that out. You see, a safe space for authenticity and acceptance can be a lot of things, actually. It reminds me of a cartoon that one of my seminary professors used to have on his office door. It was a picture of a sanctuary very much like ours, with the, you know, old wooden pews, and in the back, sitting next to one of the members, was a cartoon caricature of Satan, right, with the horns and the pitchfork and the whole shebang. And he said, "You know, I'm just so glad this church is so accepting." You see, to be accepting and authentic by itself, it allows people to bring in their pain and their brokenness. But, you know, clubs can do that. Bars can do that. In fact, people go often to these places to find acceptance, to find a place that they can sort of cut loose and be themselves, but all they get there is finding numbness, something to just numb the pain, something to make them forget a little bit. In fact, sometimes people even go to revel in the pain, to revel in the brokenness, because they don't believe that there's anything else out there. Jesus gets frustrated with this. He gets impatient. We read it in our story today. See, there's a bunch of folks that have just sort of gathered together for the show. They're just there to see the show, the Jesus show. And the disciples, they're just engaging in these pointless arguments, arguing with the scribes and the Pharisees while this man has brought his son, his beloved son, his son who is sick and hurting and in pain and has been that way his whole life. And the disciples are there and they're having arguments. And the people are there, the fans, the gawkers. And Jesus laments. He says, doesn't anyone in this generation have faith to believe that we're doing something more here than just offering a place for people to come and kind of be together in our pain? I think we, like the disciples, have to ask ourselves, do we have what it takes? Right? That's kind of where they get to. They like don't understand why they can't heal this boy. They don't understand why it doesn't happen for them. And they're like, God, do we have what it takes? You see, because people are coming to Jesus, to us, to the church, this place that they can find these things that they're looking for, this acceptance, this authenticity, a place to be themselves, to share their brokenness. They're crying out for that help, that pity, that compassion that this man cries out to Jesus for. But to offer something more, we offer healing. Not just a place where people can come and sort of revel in their brokenness, not just a place where people can come and just be together and share in our sort of common humanity, but a place that offers something more, that offers healing, that offers grace. Grace for healing. The work of Jesus Christ. This is in our DNA as Methodists. This is core John Wesley innovation. You probably don't know, you may not even know that he ever published anything like this, but you probably certainly don't know that John Wesley's publication with the most editions and reissues, so sort of his most widely read publication, is his Primitive Physic, a guide that he wrote for home remedies to help poorer people be able to get the health and the wellness that they needed to get well, to get healed, to get healthy. You see, because while the Western focus and a lot of Western Christianity was focused so deeply on guilt and forgiveness, right? I mean, that's sort of what Martin Luther's all about, is guilt and forgiveness. How do we work this out, right? Calvin, guilt and forgiveness. How do we work this out? Meanwhile, Wesley saw poor people outside of the church walls, broken, laborers, impoverished, hurting, and trying to numb their pain with gin and other common ways. And Wesley saw people crowded into church who were just going through the motions to get their forgiveness for their guilt. And so a church that wasn't able to offer that healing grace. And so as Wesley began to innovate and write and create what became the Methodist way of living and being. He innovated and brought in Eastern church ideas that healing is one of the primary means of salvation. That healing comes as a, when we think about the broader sense of the word salvation, the word sozo that is in Greek means salvation, but also carries with it a heavy sense of healing. Wesley said this, by salvation, I mean not bare deliverance from hell or going to heaven, but a present deliverance from sin, a restoration of the soul to its primitive health, its original purity, the image of God into which we were all created. Wesley saw all these aspects of salvation as being part of the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. That once you knew that Jesus had died for you, once you really knew and experienced that in your life, that grace could be at work in your life to heal. And it wasn't just a healing of the soul. I mean, the story that we're reading today is technically not a healing according to biblical standards. It's an exorcism. But we don't do that a lot today. We kind of see them all in one. A wider idea of healing, of breaking free from the demons that control us. Freedom from the things that seek to destroy us. And Wesley sees it here as social disease as well. He saw and preached against the ills of society, the people who were growing the grain to make the alcohol and driving the prices of food up. That's what Jesus talks about here, not just individual faithlessness, but a faithless generation, a society that doesn't see and understand and seek something better, something more. And within that, we see this interaction between grace and faith. You see, grace heals. Grace is a present and apparent in our lives to heal. But Jesus says we have a part to play. We as individuals and we as the church have a part to play. Faith. Belief. Not belief, sort of, that Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins. That's not the kind of belief in this case that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about belief that God can actually make a difference. Belief that we can make a difference with the grace of God working in and through us. Now, the quantity and the quality of belief does not determine the healing. It is just the channel through which the healing grace works. And so those images I was working with the kids, right? Grace is the water and faith is the aqueduct or the channel through which it comes into your life and us as the church coming through our faith into the world. Or grace is the electricity. And faith is the power line that brings it into the world. Grace is powerful. Grace heals. But grace, we see it again and again in the scripture that a lack of faith stops the healing. We see it when Jesus is in Nazareth. We see it here with the crowd, with the whole generation, and with the disciples themselves who apparently don't have the faith to do this work. And we might see it here sometimes when we say things like, well, it is what it is. Well, that's just the reality. Well, we just got to face facts here. Meanwhile, this random guy who shows up is the model of faith. Not the disciples, not the people who have gathered to hear Jesus, but this random guy who has brought his son and says, I don't know, Jesus. I don't know about what you can do. I just know that I believe and I want you to help my unbelief. I know that I've come here with my son who I love, and I'm asking for your compassion, and I'm asking that you would come and help me, help my unbelief, help the places where I fall short, the places that I struggle to believe that you could make a difference, that you could actually work for healing. Please help with that. And so to have what it takes, we see that God must be doing it in our lives. And we see it at work here. We see it at work in our small group discipleships, where faith is shared and strengthened, and ideas are shared and faith grows. We see it at work in our worship service. We see it at work in our service opportunities, where we go out in community and we serve with people and we help, and our faith is grown by grace. And ultimately, as Jesus tells his disciples, the most fundamental place where God's grace and our faith interact is through prayer. Prayer is the place where we go to God and say, help our unbelief. We have belief. We're coming to you in prayer. Help us to really believe that we have what it takes, that we can make a difference, that your sanctifying grace can work through us to offer healing to those who need it. Not just outsiders, but everyone who is gathered in our church who needs some help and healing. You see, Jesus gets frustrated, because he's just come from being transfigured on the mountaintop, from having his true glory revealed and talking with Moses and Elijah about his upcoming suffering and death. And he gets frustrated because he dies on a cross to pour out grace to transform the world, and his disciples are too busy arguing to see the opportunities for healing that are right in front of them, and to comprehend the enormity of faith that is required to do the work of Jesus, and then to turn in prayer to God and ask, please, please give us the grace we need and help our unbelief. Because our belief doesn't heal. It's the grace of God in Jesus Christ that heals. And we know that sometimes some people don't get healed in the way that we want, in the timeline that we want. And so it takes more faith to continue to pray for healing, even in the face of that diagnosis that is terminal, and to believe that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, that death will be no more, that there will be no more mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. And then the one seated on the throne says, look, I am making all things new. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.